And if you would, please take your Bibles and open back to Psalm 19. As you know, we've been going through the Psalms verse by verse. We've made it all the way to Psalm 50. We're going to take a break from our verse by verse study through the Psalms for a while. And for the next 6 weeks or so, I want to do a series on the Bible itself. And I'll tell you why. How come you're going to do a series on the Bible? Well, there are two reasons. One reason is just this book is so good, it's worth now and then just taking time out to talk about how good the Bible is. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 172, "My tongue shall speak about your word." Why? Because all your commandments are righteousness. The psalmist committed to God, "I am going to talk about your Bible. I'm going to talk about your word because it's so good." But there's another reason why I want to do a series on the Bible. I won't make you guess what that is. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, he says, "I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." You know what I thought about? I thought about, why am I here on the earth? Why am I here in Colorado? Why am I here in Pueblo? And when I think about why am I here in Pueblo, it isn't because I have family here. I don't have any relatives in Pueblo or in Colorado. I'm not here because I'm here for one reason: your progress and joy in the faith. I believe with all my heart that God brought me here, that He brought us here 7 years ago. And I really believe that the reason He has me here is for your progress in the faith and for your joy, which suggests that there's progress that we can make. And I firmly believe that a lot of our progress depends upon what we think about this book and what we do with it. So for that reason, for your progress and joy in the faith, and just because the Bible is so good, for the next 6 weeks, I want to focus your attention on the Scriptures. I've entitled the series, "The Bible, Its Attributes and Applications." And today we're going to begin with the power of Scripture and what the Bible can do and what it does. And I want you to see in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, seven things the Bible does and what you should do about that. All right, seven things the Bible does and what you should do about that. We've looked at Psalm 19 before in its entirety, but today we're just going to focus on verses 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Now again, we looked at this entire psalm, believe it or not, it was over 2 years ago. And you might recall that in Psalm 19, the psalmist speaks of two books: the book of creation and the book of Scripture. In creation, which is one way that God has revealed Himself, the heavens, verse 1, declare the glory of God. What can the creation do? Reveal the glory of God. And creation does that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The world you live in, the sun, moon, stars, plants, trees, animals, rivers, streams, lakes, all of it, declares that God exists, that He is wise, that He is powerful, and that He is good. But that book, the book of creation, does not convert anyone. Romans 1 tells us that our sinful response to the creation is that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness and we don't seek after the God who made us. We do not, by nature, look at the sun, moon, and stars and say, "I have got to know this God. I have got to get to know the God that made all this." We don't do that. Instead, what we do by nature, according to Romans 1, is we go our own way. We come up with gods of our own making. We profess to be wise, but we become fools, and we go away from God. Thank God there's a second book. It's this book, which David calls in this psalm, as you notice in verses 7 and following, he calls it the law of the Lord, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. Why? Because that's what this book is and that's what it has. All of those are references to the Bible. These are ways that David described the Bible. And then he says concerning this book that it is perfect, sure, right, pure, enduring forever, and righteous altogether. We've gone over those. And we may come back to them in the six-week study. But what I want to focus your attention on this morning is just the things the Bible does. The power of Scripture. What does the Bible do? Or another way of saying it is, what does God do by means of the Bible? And you're going to find they're coming right out of the text. So I hope that you're following along. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. What does the Bible do? Number one, the Bible turns your soul around. It turns your soul around. Look at verse 7, part A. The law of the Lord, law means instruction. It's the word Torah, but it's a reference to the instruction of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, meaning it's complete. There's nothing lacking. The law of the Lord is perfect, doing what? Converting the soul, literally turning the soul. And the idea is that the Bible turns your soul around, implying what? That your soul needed to be turned around. Or that at times throughout life, your soul still needs to be turned around because you get headed the wrong direction. That's the idea here. By the way, this is not a once and done. The law of the Lord converts the soul to Christ, turns the soul to God and to Jesus Christ, but also the Word of God turns your soul back to Him when you start to stray. Praise the Lord for that work that God does through His Word. How many of you remember your teen years? Well, I will speak for myself. Many of us in our teens were turned away from God. We had a lot of things that we were interested in. This was not one of them. Again, I'll speak for myself. There were a lot of things I was interested in as a teen, like Denise. Mainly Denise. And look, 36 years later, here we are. Still interested in my wife. Praise the Lord. I was interested in a lot of things, but the Bible, God, Jesus, wasn't one of them. And in fact, we were both active in our youth group. But I didn't care about the Bible. And I certainly wasn't doing what it said. And I needed to be turned around. I didn't think I did. I thought I was fine. And as I've said many times, I thought I was better than other people. It was not until I was 27 years old and had long stopped going to church, had long stopped reading the Bible. It wasn't until I was 27 in the providence of God that I visited a church that really took the Bible seriously. And beloved, I will tell you, my desire for you is that every single one of you would take the Bible as seriously as I saw those people back in 1992. Everyone came to church with what in hand? A Bible. When the pastor preached the word, everyone opened the what? The Bible. And everyone seemed to have a piece of paper and a pen, and they were taking notes about the Bible. As if they were students in a classroom required to give an account or who were going to take this and pass it on to somebody else. I learned at that time, you know what? This apparently is a book to be taken seriously. And some of you can say from Tuesday nights, I still bring my pen and paper. And if somebody else is teaching, I try to take notes. Mainly because I can't remember like I used to. And if I wanted to pass on to somebody else today what I heard in service, I can't do it unless I take notes. So, do you have your Bible? Do you have it open? Are you taking any notes? If not physical notes, are you taking mental notes? Take it seriously. Like I say, it wasn't until I was 27 that I started attending this church. And after 6 months of sitting under the hearing of God's Word and listening to the teaching and examining my life in light of Scripture, it wasn't until then that God did the miracle. What's the miracle? He turned my soul around. He converted my soul. He took me from longing for money and worldly things to longing to know God. He changed my mind about God, about His Word, about the church, about Christianity. He also changed my mind about myself, about my wife, about my family. He turned me around. Repentance is a change of mind, and through the Word of God, God changed my mind. This is what He does. He turns the soul. one of the first things that I experienced as a new believer is a newfound thirst for the Word of God. I didn't thirst for the Word of God before that. I never even opened it up. And now, 24 years later, I still thirst for this. I praise God that He has put me into the ministry where a large portion of my hours every week are spent studying the Word of God and then seeking how to do it, put it into practice, and then having this opportunity to come and share with you the things that I've studied. That's what the Word of God does. It turns your soul around. What about when you stray and you kind of dropped off on your Bible reading? You kind of gotten away from the Word of God. You've kind of got away from going to Bible studies and teaching it to your kids or your grandkids. Then what? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting your soul, turning it back to God. Why did the prophets keep coming and preaching God's Word? To turn people back to the Lord. Second thing, the Bible makes you wise. The Bible makes you wise. Look at Psalm 19:7b. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Testimony is another word for God's word because this is His testimony. And here the Lord testifies to who He is and what He's done and what He is doing and what He will do. And He testifies to who we are and what we're like and what we've done in the past and what we're doing now. This is God's testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means you can count on it. It's certain. It's solid. But what does it do? It makes wise the simple. The simple believes everything. The wise does not. The simple will do anything. The wise will not. There's a progression here. The Lord turns your soul back to Him, and then over time, He makes you wise so that you don't do things that are foolish. Some of us still do things that are foolish, and we realize we still got to grow in wisdom. And this is a lifelong thing. This is not first it converts your soul, then a month in the Word, and now you're wise, and now you're done with the Word. No. If you are 80 years old today, if you're 85, if you're over 100, show of hands. This book still makes you wise. It even makes you wise how to look at life when you're 100, right? What to do with your time? What to do with your mind when you're that age? This book makes you wise. And then what? Third thing the Bible does. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statutes are moral principles. Okay? Statutes are moral principles. And this book contains God's moral principles. And it rejoices your heart. That means it brings joy to you when you come to know them. Notice the statutes or moral principles of the Lord are right. That means they are correct. And they bring you joy. In other words, God tells you the right thing to do in the circumstances of life. I had a call from a lady this past week, not from our church, not even from this town. But she called the church number. I don't know how she called us or why she called our number. I don't know. But she is having serious troubles in her marriage. And her first words to me were this: I am looking for someone who can tell me from the Bible what I'm supposed to do in my situation. And she went on to describe to me in great detail her situation. And it's very difficult. Very difficult. And she said, I have been to several counselors, but they are not using the Bible. And I can tell they're not telling me what to do from the Bible. And I said, do you have a Bible there? She said, yes. I said, let's open together. And I did. And then we just spent time in the Word. And you know what was interesting? By the end of the call, I had not changed anything. Her circumstance was exactly the same as at the beginning of the call. But guess what she was doing? Rejoicing. She was like, oh, I'm so glad I called. You know, can I call you again and talk? Because I'm probably going to have more. Hey, you call anytime you want. That's what the Word of God does. The statutes, the moral teachings of the Lord, they're the right thing to do. And God is going to tell you in your circumstance what you ought to do. Now, sometimes a pastor or a teacher or somebody who's been in the Word for a while can help you to point you to the right scriptures. But it's God, by means of His Word, who's going to tell you, here's what you need to do. And when you are a Christian and you've become wise, guess what? When you know the right thing to do, you start rejoicing. Because at least now you've got some direction. At least now you know what to do. Fourth, the Bible enlightens your eyes. Psalm 19:8, the second half. the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's called the commandment because this is the authoritative instruction of God. That's why it's called the commandment. The commandment of the Lord is pure. How much of it is pure? Do you remember last month's memory verse? Every word of God is pure. Every word of it. Right? Proverbs 30, verse 5. How pure is it? Like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words, Psalm 12, 6. It's completely pure, and every single word of it is pure, and it's 100% pure. But what does it do? Enlightens your eyes. Meaning what? Meaning it gives you accurate, clear perspective. It gives you accurate, clear perspective. It gives you insight that you wouldn't otherwise have. Guidance where you need it. Direction. Barnes writes this, "By his commandments we are made to see what is right and proper and then to understand what it is that we should do." How many of you like to be able to see things clearly? Every hand should shoot up. I was working on yet another broken sprinkler thing. How many of you hate fixing sprinklers? I hate fixing sprinklers. We just need a good sprinkler guy, but in my house I'm the sprinkler guy. Denise always goes and gets it started and then says, "Yeah, I couldn't get it fixed." So I go out with a little shovel, you know. Well, I'm out there working on the sprinkler head, and I, you know, my glasses are for distance. So what happens when something's up close? Blurry. Then you take the glasses off, and water or dirt goes in your eyes, and then you can't see. I hate not being able to see stuff, especially if you're trying to fix it. And I'm trying to get that, you know, the little T fitting into the hose there, and I'm like, I can't see. Imagine going through life like that. Imagine going through life and you can't see why things are the way they are and why is the world spinning out of control and why is our country in the situation it is. But you know what? What does the Word of God do? Enlightens your eyes. To where now you're like, oh, I understand what's happening. You do? Yeah, I do. Do you know what's going to happen? Yes, I do. I mean, in a manner of speaking, exact details. I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet, but I have the word of the prophets of God. And God has given us understanding of what's going on now, why it's happening, where the world's headed. I met with a guy maybe two Mondays ago, Frank Leary. And I had the joy of going through Romans 1 with him. But I started by asking him, hey, how does life today compare with life in the 60s? He kind of watches shows from the 60s. And he said, oh, I think it's a lot worse. I said, yeah, I think it's a lot worse too. Why is that? He said, I don't know. I'm like, well, come on, what do you think it is? He said, I don't know. I'm like, well, yeah, but what do you think? I mean, what? Come on. And I just wanted him to realize that he doesn't know. And so you keep asking, why do you think? I don't know. But come on, tell me why. I don't know. You want to know? Yeah. By the fourth time you ask, now they want to know. Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed right now from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. How's it being revealed? He gave them over, he gave them over, he gave them over. He's given people over to the lust of their flesh. They go their own way. They suffer the consequences. And you live in a world filled with wickedness and unrighteousness and mercilessness and people who are untrustworthy and unloving and unkind and disobedient to their parents, right? Who not only do these things but give hearty approval to those who do them and they know they're deserving of the judgment of God. What does the Bible do? Opens your eyes to see all that and understand what's happening and why it's happening and where the only hope is in this world, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you have no hope for the future. Zero. If you're here today and you don't have Christ and you think you have hope in the future, then you are completely deceived, you're blind, and you're in the dark. That's just the truth. And the Bible has opened the rest of our eyes to know that. And if you're here today without Christ, which we know then you're without hope, you know what we want for you? We want you to have Christ. We want you to turn today from your sin and trust in Him and have eternal life and be able to rejoice with the rest of us. And if you do that, then the Word of God will make you wise. And then His moral principles will rejoice your heart. And over time, His Word will enlighten you. And what else? Fifth and sixth. Okay, we've gone through four so far, right? Turns your soul. Makes you wise, rejoices your heart, enlightens your eyes. Fifth and sixth, the Bible produces a healthy fear of God and humble acceptance of all His decisions. The Bible produces a healthy fear of God and humble acceptance of all His decisions. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, fear of the Lord and judgments refers again to God's word. Why? It's called the fear of the Lord because that's what it produces. That's what this book produces. You remember all the kings were to write out a copy of the scriptures for themselves, and the book was to be with him, and he was to read from it all the days of his life in order that he might learn to fear the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 17:18. Why? Because this book produces a healthy fear of God. Not only that, it produces a humble acceptance of everything God decides. Why else does David say the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether? What he's saying is, everything God does is right. Well, you don't say that by nature. We do not, in our sinful nature, think that everything God does and everything he allows is right. In fact, we think a lot of it's wrong. What are you doing? Why did you do this? Where were you when? And we get angry. You know what the Word of God does? You stay in the Word and you get a healthy fear, a healthy reverence and respect for God, and you get to the point where you say, you know what? Everything God says is true. Everything He does is right. Everything He ever will do will be good. I don't have to worry about a thing. I can put all my trust and all my hope in the Lord. The Bible does that. Being without the Bible has the opposite effect. You know, you go for a time without the Word of God and your soul turns away from the Lord and you start to do things that are foolish and you have a lot less joy because you're convicted. You know you're going away from God and you know you're doing stupid things. You get less enlightening of the eyes. Your vision becomes a little blurred and a little dim. You don't fear God as much as you once did and you're starting to question His decisions. Seventh. There's a seventh thing the Word of God does. It's in verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. The Bible warns you. And one of the things the Bible warns you to do is you better keep His word. Notice he says, by them your servant is warned. There is no and in the text. By your servant is warned. And here's the warning. In keeping them is great reward. There's the warning. In keeping them, there's reward. In not keeping them, the opposite. Right? More like a recompense. What's the application? Briefly, there are two. Very briefly. Number one, desire. And number two, keep. Number one, desire. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What does that mean? That means given a choice between spending your life seeking gold or material things versus spending your life seeking God and spiritual things, things that are above, you would be wiser to seek God in His Word because that investment pays dividends, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Or given the choice between eating honey or feeding on His Word will prove to be sweeter in the end. Desire. The obvious application is you should want what's in this book. You should want to spend more time in here than you spend on, and I will let you list the things that we spend time on. Right? The NFL. I'm not against the NFL, and maybe I'll watch the Broncos. But do we give equal time to God and His Word? If you watch football for 4 hours on a Sunday, do you spend 4 hours in His Word throughout the week, or five or six? Desire. And second of all, keep. He says, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What does it mean to keep God's word? Does it mean to keep it on the shelf? To keep it closed? Not at all. Keeping is the idea of guarding and preserving something precious that's been entrusted to you. You are a keeper. And to keep it, you know what you do? You do all that it says to do with it. If you want to know how it is that you keep the word of God, you do all that the word of God says to do with the word of God. That's how you keep it. For example, you read it because the Bible says to read the Bible. You meditate upon it because Psalm 1 says to meditate upon it. You listen to it taught and preached because the Bible says to listen to the Word of God taught and preached. You also teach it to your children and your grandchildren because the Bible says to teach this Word to your children and grandchildren. The Bible even says to hide it in your heart, which means to memorize it, so you memorize it. If you will do with the Bible what the Bible says to do with the Bible, you will keep the Bible. You will preserve it for the next generation. And for that, there is great reward. What is the reward? Psalm 1 said, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night." And the rewards presented there are maturity, stability, prosperity, fruitfulness. Great rewards to keeping the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you do in our hearts by your word. We believe the word of God is living and powerful. And as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Father, I pray that in this church family, the people who are here this morning, I pray that they would live by your word and do all that it takes to keep it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.